One of the more difficult subjects in Scripture is this subject of resurrection. And it's graduate level stuff, actually. There's parts of it that, of course, are pretty simple, and other parts of it you get into some pretty deep stuff. And in studying it, I don't claim to know everything about it that there is. I've put together something here this morning, and I've talked with others about it. I've read a lot about the subject with regard to Oscar Baker and Charles Welch and Bullinger and a guy in the back there named Elton Stuber. We've argued about it for 40 years. But sometimes in order to really keep all together and try to get on the same page, it helps to have a chart. And I think it was Welch that said, oh, if my students would just graph or make charts. And he was a great one to do that. And so was Bullinger. If you look in the back of the Companion Bible, which he put together, there's all these graphs and charts and things back there that he laid out as he thought about things. And so they're very helpful because it keeps everybody on the same page. I remember one time when I was up at Cleveland when my brother-in-law Bill played for the Cleveland Browns, and I went to a team meeting, and Paul Brown was the coach at the time, and they were in this room, all the players were in there, and Paul Brown came in, and they had this playbook. I mean, these professional teams have these huge playbooks. And Paul Brown, he was in there talking to these players, and he was absolutely adamant, almost angry, if they weren't all on the same page. He wanted to make sure that they were all there on the same page. And so that's one of the reasons that I put together this chart. You don't have to agree with everything, but if we can think together on the subject, you will then at least know what one man's opinion might be with regard to this. A lot of this has not been dug out by me. I've always been grateful for some of the things that we learn comes from the lips of others, those who have gone before and done tremendous amounts of work. And one of the things that amazes me is just a concordance, Strong's concordance. This guy, he must have spent a lifetime going through, getting every word in Scripture and putting it into where you can look it up. So that kind of thing is helpful. And a lot of what is here today comes from Charles Welch, Oscar Baker, Ethelbert Bullinger, and my ideas of trying to pull together what they have done. And believe me, it's not easy. It's tough stuff. So before we get started with the chart, and the study is a study, and you notice I say it's a study. I'm not jamming this down your throat. It's a study on how to think about the resurrections and the judgments. Now, before we start, there's two hypotheses that I want us to think about. One of them is brand new. I've never heard anybody say anything about it before. It's just more or less my idea, the first hypothesis. The second one really is put forth by Mr. Welch, Charles Welch, and some of his studies. First, the first hypothesis is that we read in Scripture about a second death. There's verses where it indicates this second death. Whatever it is, it's well known that it's destroyed in the lake of fire. There in the last chapters of the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we read about the second death being annihilated, being thrown into the lake of fire. One of the questions yesterday at a conference was, well, what is the lake of fire? Well, it is a figure of speech is what it is. We don't know what it is, actually. God uses these kinds of things when you have something. How can I comprehend something that could destroy body, soul, and spirit? What kind of power could actually do away with a spirit, annihilate it? And so the lake of fire is more or less a figure of speech because we can't comprehend on the level that God thinks. So, if there is a second death, then there must be a first. And here's the first hypothesis. The first death, in my opinion, is spiritual. And it is comprised of the old man, not the new man in Christ when we become a Christian. It's the old man. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 2. Set your affections on things above, where Christ, not on things in the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I think that that is a good possibility, that that is the first death. You are dead. You are reckoned dead. The old man, when you accept Christ and become a new person in Christ Jesus, the old thing passes away. That's the first hypothesis. The second death is therefore a natural death. The second death is when you die physically. What is that? The wages, the verse in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We all die. Everyone dies. Man's appointed to die. So the wages of sin is death. That's, to me, is the second death. So here's the question. Why are you not hurt of the second death? You read in the scripture about those who were not hurt of the second death or will not be hurt of the second death. Why will you not be hurt of the second death? It's because of resurrection. It won't make any difference if you die. You're going to be resurrected. When death, there in the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter, when death and the grave are cast into this lake of fire, which is some power that annihilates everything, when death and the grave are cast into that to be annihilated, you are no longer there. You have done, flew the coop. Where? You've gone to be with the Lord. You've been resurrected. That's part of Christianity, is a resurrection. It's only promised in Christianity. Our second hypothesis is, we read in the scripture about the book of life. The book of life in scripture it's a little bit difficult to comprehend, this book of life. As it turns out, and this is put forth by Charles Welch and Oscar Baker and others that go along with this, so this is not that far out. The first hypothesis I've never heard before. But this hypothesis is well known. The book of life is not a reference to the gift of eternal life. It does not contain the names of the elect, the redeemed, or the saved. If that is the case, then the possibility that we see in Romans 9 and John 10, where you cannot be lost once you're saved, doesn't exist. They contradict one another. There's this problem with this. If the book of life speaks of all the saved, the redeemed, and so forth. As it turns out, the book of life is linked to the foundations of the world. Now, we've studied the foundations of the world, and before the foundations of the world, you have to make a difference between before and since the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world has to do with the church and the heavenly calling and the new heaven. Since the foundations of the world, if you read about that in the scriptures, since the foundations of the world, you're speaking about the earthly kingdom and a new earth as opposed to the new heaven. And we see that in Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 17, where this martyrdom then is associated with this book of life. The book of life is actually referring to a book of martyrs, and it's limited to the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord has promised those who overcome, those who have loved not their life unto death. They're murdered, they're martyrs. It includes probably the disciples who are going to rule and reign with Christ, probably people like Stephen's who were stoned. It refers to the seven churches in Revelation during the week of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel, and we've studied that before. These martyrs come from that. They're killed. They love not their life unto death. And he promises them that he will not blot their name out of the book of life. It's those that will not be blocked out if they're faithful unto death. It's not the general overall Christian who will be blotted out of that book. So, with these two assumptions now, I want to take a look at the chart that we're going to be using as a basis for our study. And I couldn't make this any bigger than it is. All right? That's why I had to have everybody sit a little bit closer. This is the basic things that we want to look at. If you'll notice the first column, we're going to be looking at those to be resurrected. Now, I've just picked out four. There may be other resurrections. For example, Lazarus was resurrected and he died again. Christ's resurrection, he was resurrected. We're going to be looking at these groups. The member of the one body, the church that we know today. We're going to be looking at Israel's overcomers. We're going to be looking at what I describe as Joe Christian. I call them carnal Christians. They're Christians who believe that Christ was the Son of God. They're not here today. But they're believers. They actually have done nothing for reward. They've accepted the gift of eternal life, and they've done nothing worthy of a reward. So I'm referring to them as Joe Christian. It might seem funny to you, but I had to call them something, okay? And then we're going to be looking at the unsaved. Now, I'm going to look at it in these different columns across the top. The first death, which we've looked at, the hypothesis is that it's spiritual. The second death, which is a natural death. And we want to look at the Bema judgment. Which is the Bema judgment is for works. And that word Bema is the word that's used for in the scripture for athletes who step up on the stand to receive a reward. In scripture where Paul speaks about those that are involved in athletic things and he uses those examples, he's talking about a Bema judgment. It is part of God's overall judgment, but it is not the judgment seat of Christ. It is a beam of judgment. It's different. Then another judgment is for the book of life, and this has more to do with this line down here. We'll get to it. The book of life for the overcomers, for reward, who love not their life unto death. Then what are those rewards? Well, some of them are resurrected before the millennium. Some of them are resurrected after the millennium. Some of them go before the great white throne judgment. This tribunal, though, you don't find any Christians going before this. This is for rebels and the nations and everybody else. And then, what is their eternal position? Who's going to be in the heavens? who's going to be in paradise, the new earth? And don't forget, God's purpose and plan for the ages is twofold. What is that? New heaven and a new earth. Wherein what? Dwelleth righteousness, and God is all in all. So that's one of the first things that helped me in learning something about God's plan was when I really begin to realize that there's twofold. It's got two parts to it, heaven and earth. And when you put the church, who is involved with the heavenly part, and the Jewish nation, which is involved with the kingdom, it's only then that you can begin to sort out the scripture. Otherwise, you just stir around in it and you can't get anything put together. So this is going to be our basic study. So we'll look at each of these four groups one at a time. First, we look at the members of the one body. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. This is the group that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. According he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Get that. They're not talking since. We're talking before the foundations of the world. It has to do with the heavenly calling and not the kingdom. I'll repeat. When you read something about since the foundations of the world, it has to do with the kingdom, not the heavenly calling. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in himself. And that's both the heavenlies and the earthly kingdom, eventually where he is all in all. And death is no longer there. That's the last thing destroyed. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the grace of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. That is reference written after Acts 28, given to Paul. Up until that point, no one ever knew about this heavenly calling. All through the Old Testament, all the nation wanted was a kingdom and a king. Like the nations round about. That's all they cared for. That's what they wanted. And they tried and they failed, and finally the nation is set aside, and now along comes this, and Paul has revealed something that was never before ever dreamed of. The nations, Israel, they never ever thought of going to heaven. There being a heavenly calling. So this is the group. We saw in Colossians where they, I think, are in the first death is reckoned dead. Their second death is natural death. They die a natural death, whatever that might be. Now, the Bema judgment we read about in Ephesians and in other places, and I don't know whether we're going to go through and read all of those verses, but I'll have a handout here at the end that you can go back and read some of those verses yourself. But the question here remains, Why are these people not hurt of this second death? It's because of resurrection. And they are resurrected and go before the Bema judge. And we read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is Apostle Paul speaking. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Well, what is that? Love his appearing. Well, that's Christ has two appearings. He's going to appear in heaven, and he's going to appear on earth. The one in heaven is referred to as the Epiphania, Greek word, in heaven. That's where he will appear. In the earth, it's the parousio. It's his second coming where he appears here. But those who love his appearing in the heavenlies is this group right here, the members of the church that we are of his one body. So, how do they end up in that group? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. That word approved is dokimos in the Greek. The root word of dokimos is to see or to appear. So, study to show thyself to appear. When Christ appears, this group appears with him. So, by the way, it's not got anything to do with grace. It has to do with reward. It has to do with those who put themselves into this position because their work is worthy of reward. So, they have a reward. You read about it also in Galatians. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. It is not a free gift of grace. It is something that is earned. And it has to do with this bema, like I talked about, where you step up on a stand and say, here you are. Here's your reward. That resurrection is sometime before week 70 of Daniel's prophecy. And you have to have studied the 70 weeks of Daniel to know something about that. And it is out from among the dead. It actually is the first resurrection, but it's not referred to as the first. It's referred to as the out from among the dead. It is sometime before week 70. Now, I think I've exposed to you that there's two thoughts on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Some think that there's only 1 week left of that prophecy, and some think that there's 3 weeks left of that prophecy. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference in this case. Whatever, the church is going to, of the one body, is going to be taken out before week 70. Okay, how do we know? Well, do you remember here a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is not really the Lord's Prayer? It's mistitled. It's the Kingdom Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This 70th week is the only time that prayer is relevant. And yet, we've studied, it's repeated millions of times, and Christ says, before he even give it to him, he said, don't play and pray in vain repetition. That prayer is only relevant during week 70, because by that time, this church, this member of the one body in Christ, will have been resurrected before the millennium reign. He's taken out, and that prayer is relevant during that week, and that's the week of tribulation that we read about of Jacob's trouble on earth, more than likely it's going to be unlike anything has ever been seen on the earth before. Charles Welch teaches that it's probably going to be global war. So, they're taken out before week 70. They're resurrected to newness of life. The millennial reign comes, the judgment seat, the throne judgment. The eternal position of these folks are heavenly. Paul strove to be in this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "But if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead, not as I had already attained, either was made perfect." He was a believer. He was made perfect by the shed blood of Christ. He knew that he had a resurrection that was to come. But here he says, "Not as I had already attained, either were made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting that, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus." And then we can read eventually where he says, I know that I have now. He knew that he was here. He knew that he was in the heavenly calling. It is the difference between the gift in grace, which is salvation, and the reward in service, which comes about as a result of your work to put yourself into this group. Out from among the dead before week 70. I think I've covered everything but one thing. What then is the reward here? Is the reward the resurrection out from a grave? Is that the reward? No. That is the means to the reward. Only to the means of the reward. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. That's not the verse I really... That's okay. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So this group is appearing with him in the heavenly. But go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here we find what the reward actually is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." That is actually the reward. And the word blessing there comes from the word eulogy. And so the church of the one body is going to be eulogized there in front of the principalities and powers in heaven. And you read a little bit about it in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 10, where it says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And we've talked about that. What is the manifold wisdom of God? And I described it as a motor on an engine, where it has the exhaust comes out of each cylinder, and there's 8 cylinders in the car, and the exhaust comes out into what is called a manifold. It collects all the exhaust, and then it funnels it down to the tailpipe, and it all goes out the end. The manifold of a car takes all of the exhaust and puts it out the back. That's the manifold wisdom of God. It is all the wisdom of God And it is made known to the principalities and powers of heaven by the church of the one body in Christ. That's part of their reward. And they're eulogized because of it. In other words, they're going to be standing there and God's going to say, look at these guys. They studied to show themselves approved. They learned something. What they put together, what they did in their life is not burned up. You can't burn it up. It's knowledge and information about me. So, that's this group and their resurrection. And it's before any other resurrection. The next one we're going to look at is the overcomers. Their death is, I think they're Christian, of course. So their first death was really a spiritual one. The old man was died. They were a new man in Christ Jesus. Most of them, I think probably all of them, are killed. They love not their... You can look at these verses when I hand this out, but we're not going to go back for the sake of time. We're not going to read all these verses, but you can go back and read about the overcomers who are killed during this 70th week that we're talking about, during the tribulation week. They're slaughtered. They're part of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. They are disciples who are going to rule and reign with him. They are probably men like Stephen who were stoned. They overcame. They didn't worry about being killed. I can't tell you exactly who all's involved in that, except that they're mentioned in Scripture, and they go before the judgment seat of Christ. And Elton pointed this out to me. This judgment seat is only mentioned with regard to Israel and this group. The principle of judgment is found through all dispensations. But in this case, this is where the wrath of God really shows. He's judging the nations. He's judging those that were, you know, that they love not their life unto death. What's he judging them for? Well, he's judging them for reward. He is judging the nations. They are in this group considered rebels, and we read about that in the Old Testament. They are, some of them then are taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life because they didn't follow through. They gave up what they believed or what they thought. And I'm not going to go through and read all these verses, but some of them are resurrected after the 70th week, before the millennium, and for what? Is there reward, the resurrection before the millennium? Is that their reward? No. That resurrection before the millennium is only a means to their reward. What is their reward? To rule and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. While the church is in the heavenlies, making manifest the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. They are not resurrected. They're before the millennial reign. This is referred to as the first resurrection. This one is referred to as the out. First. What is their eternal position? It's paradise restored. It is part of the new heaven and the new earth. It is where the tree of life, like was in the garden, all of that is restored. Death has been annihilated. It is a time of the no mores, we read in Revelation. No more, no more, No more pain. No more sickness. No more death. No more sorrow. This is the same as this. It's no better. This is no better than this. It is the same. It's just different. It's two different purposes. There'll be euphoria and in the presence of God in either of these eternal positions. And when I hand this out, you can go back and read these verses and get a better idea, but it takes too long to go through totally. So the next resurrection that we want to look at is what I describe as Joe Christian. Joe Christian, the masses of Christianity throughout time, those who believed, but I refer to them pretty much as carnal Christians. They are reckoned dead when they accept Christ. They become a new person. Their natural death is because of the wages of sin. They die. But they don't have any works. They have no works that are worthy of reward. Turn in, look at those verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. It reads, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereof, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. All of the things that we tend to want to build, our bank account, our magnificent homes, our businesses, that's going to be done away with. And so a person that's only involved in that will suffer loss of all that, but he himself will not be lost. That's Joe Christian, for the most part. When is his resurrection? He's not resurrected like the overcomers are before the millennium. That resurrection doesn't come until after the 1,000 years. And we read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Does he go before the great white throne judgment? No, he doesn't, because he's a Christian. He just didn't do anything to receive a reward. He's satisfied with his salvation in Christ. He receives the gift. He's grateful for that. And God counts him as one of his. He just didn't do anything for reward. So, what's his eternal position? Let me read it for you in John chapter 10, verse 16. It says, this Christ speaking, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's talking about somebody other than the nation of Israel. Other sheep. Don't forget, Israel were sheep. We are not sheep. We're not considered as sheep. We're members of the one body in Christ. Israel were sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, Christ must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one shepherd. Their eternal position is in paradise. Nothing wrong with that. It's just the difference between a gift in grace and reward in service. Here or here. And don't get the idea that one's better than the other. It's just not. God has twofold purpose to his plan. These are those that were invited into the wedding feast. They went out into the byline ways and invited those in. These are the ones that were grafted in, the Gentiles that were grafted in. Gentiles didn't have salvation except through the nation of Israel. The covenant was not made with them. The covenant was made with the nation of Israel. And so these Gentiles, they take part in this as a gift of their belief in Christ. So, last is the unsaved. We read about them in 1 John 5:12. They are spiritually dead, as Adam was. Adam was spiritually dead. Their natural death is like everybody else. Because of the wages of sin, they die. They don't have any works whatsoever. They are blotted out. And turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in the scripture, there's more than one book. You read about the book of life, but if you go back and look in the Old Testament, there's about 11 or 12 different books. Here we have reference to one in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. The Lord said to Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And these are blotted out. They didn't ever really arrive in the book of life. They're just part of humanity. A huge book of humanity. They have no gift. They didn't accept it. Now, here's where sometimes we part. Are they resurrected? Now, it's my opinion that they are resurrected, but I think they're resurrected dead. Not conscious, dead. What makes me think that? Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 8. What does John chapter 5 verse 28, excuse me. John chapter 5 verse 28. 28 says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or annihilation." Now, the big question is the word all. Some teach that if you read the context here, that all only refers to Christians that will hear his voice. That's the big question here. But let me tell you why I think that's not true. Turn over to the book of Romans. Chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look at verse 21. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? That word fitted there is Greek word 2675. It's katarazio. If you look at that verse, it means to fit together or to complete, to set up, to arrange, to refit, to mend, to reunite, restore disjointed limbs. I can't reconcile that verse with anything other than the fact that what it says. God in his wrath one day is going to say, you want to see power? Let me show you something. And he puts together, can you imagine what this might be? All of the bodies that have been burned and on off in gas. All bodies that have been eaten by cannibals or by animals. All bodies that have rotted in the grave. Can you imagine being able, the power to pull that together, the vessels fitted to rested, fitted for annihilation, to pull that all together? And what happens then? They're cast into the lake of fire with others. Well, the point is, it's really irrelevant whether it's one way or the other. And the reason is because they're dead. They're unconscious. They are not resurrected to newness of life. He is just showing his power and ability to do something that's unbelievable. And he pulls that together and it's destroyed. It's going to be destroyed anyway. But after he makes his point. You want to see power? I'll show you power. They come forth as Lazarus came forth. The Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And it says that he came forth, he was dead. The dead came forth. And there he stands. He's dead. The Lord said, unwrap him. He was wrapped like a mummy. He said, undo him. Unloose him. That's how these folks come forth. They come forth. He puts them back together again just to make a point. Now, like I said, which way is it? I don't know. I come down on this way. Others say, well, no, it's only those come out. But, you know, some of those others that come out, they are being resurrected, in other places. They're being resurrected to newness of life, but not here. They're being fit for annihilation. And by the way, that is along with the rebels, the nations. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Verse 33, as I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury pour out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury pour out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that trespass against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am God. This is this group to be annihilated, and they come from this judgment seat of Christ back here. This is the nations. He's separating the wheat from the tares, the righteous from the unrighteous, the rebels, those that are on earth when he comes back, those that have done bad against his people who are chosen, the remnant that have still on earth at that point, and how they're being persecuted. And so here, death and hell, death and the grave are cast into the lake of fire, and that is the last thing destroyed. Death is the last thing on earth, or the last thing to ever be destroyed. What is that lake of fire? I don't know. Whatever it is, it's capable of doing the kind of thing that is done here, where he pulls everything back together to destroy it and make a point. I can't comprehend it. It's a figure of speech. And that's how he deals with us, by the way, in a lot of ways, because we can't comprehend. He uses metaphors like father and son. Those we can comprehend. We can't comprehend God in any other way. So I've gone well beyond the time. I have a printout of this chart. You can take one with you. You can take the scissors and cut it up and repaste it around however you want. You can wad it up and throw it over your shoulder and put it in the fireplace, and that's okay with me. If you want to argue about it, don't talk to me. Talk to Mr. Stuber there in the back of the room, and we'll all be fine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a magnificent written word. What a piece of work you've given us that we may study, that we may come to a reward, that we at the Bema judgment. Thankful for each person here. I pray that you would continue to give us open eyes and understanding, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that we may walk worthy of the vocation, this heavenly calling, and where we are called. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.